Well, good morning. How are we doing?
Good. Always good to celebrate some baptisms. It's a beautiful thing. It's my favorite thing about what we do here. Hey, if you haven't met me yet, my name is Jacob Helmezzi, and my family has been attending Grace since 2021. We actually started here at the Lindale campus. I lived right down the road. I could throw a rock and hit my house. And then we moved to Tyler, and so now we attend the Tyler campuses. This morning, Pastor Lewis is at family camp in Colorado, and so he has given me the blessing and the honor to hang out with y'all. We're going to open up the Word. We're going to kick off a series called The Table, where every week we're going to look at a meal where we get to encounter Jesus through meals in the Gospels. This week, we're going to be in Luke chapter 5, specifically, the story of Levi, and we're going to see what happens at the meal there with him. Speaking of meals, I remember a meal that I had when I was in college. I was surrounded by a bunch of friends or people that I wanted to be my friends. They were student leaders. The Senate president was there, and they were all seniors and juniors, and I was a freshman in college. I wanted them to like me. I wanted them to be cool, and some girl had a goldfish that she had won, and it was a bag of water with a goldfish in it, and she didn't want it, and she was going to throw it out. And I was like, that's not cool. And then somebody out of the blue was like, oh, don't do that. Give it to Jacob. He'll eat it. And I was like, I'm sorry, what? I never said I was going to do that. And then before I knew it, my pride and my desire to be liked, desire for them to approve of me, to think I'm cool, I'm holding this goldfish over my mouth and I'm dropping it in my mouth before I even think about it. I misjudged the size of the goldfish. It got caught in my throat, and I thought this was a bad decision. And I had just enough air for one cough, and so I coughed it up. But the spines on the back of the goldfish had bent down when I went down, but now that it was coming back up, they came up and pierced the back of my throat. And so I coughed up a goldfish and a lot of blood. And the guy next to me started interrogating me like, oh my gosh, is that blood? Jacob, are you okay? What's going on? Do you feel okay? Do you need a towel? What's going on? And I was like, sir, I'm not taking any questions right now. I'm kind of in the middle of something. This is not a good decision. And then I'm looking at that goldfish and I had another decision to make. Do I let it be or do I double down? I doubled down. And so I slurped some water from the goldfish bag, and I did it again, and it went down. And I'm ashamed to tell you that story. Why am I telling you that story? Because I made two decisions, the first try and the second try, and neither of them worked out well for me. In the story that we're going to look at today for Levi, I'm going to talk about two decisions that he made. He decided to do his life without Jesus, and then he decided to do his life with Jesus. It's going to crescendo at the table, which is appropriate because that's the series we're in, and it's going to be awesome. So strap in. Let's start at verse 27. We're going to talk about life without Jesus first. Verse 27, the first part of it. After this, he, that's Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. Pause. We're going to talk about Levi. Before I do, I just want to start the thread of a question. I just want to thread the needle a little bit, plant the seed of this question. I want you to think about this as we go along. Here's the question. What does Levi think he needs most in life? What does Levi think he needs most in life? Okay, you got that? Be looking for it. We're going to come back to it a couple times. Let's talk about Levi. He's a tax collector. If you've been around church for a minute, you've heard it said about Jesus that he eats with sinners and tax collectors. Why do they get their own special classification? Have you ever thought about, aren't they just sinners? Look, are they? What's going on? Why is this a special category? Well, at that point in the story of Jesus, the Romans have been oppressing the Jews since Rome conquered Judea in 63 BC. So that's 63 years before Christ, and then Jesus is in his 30s, right? And so it's roughly 100 years of oppression. And so they declared the Jews' land theirs. They said, great, now that this is our land and you're here, you're going to pay us taxes to be here on the land that you've been here all along on. Right? But the problem is Rome can't go door to door to collect the taxes. It's just logistically not possible. So what they would do is they would hire a local Jewish man who would bid on the contract for his tax district. And if he won the contract, he would front the money out of his own pocket. He'd pay the bill to Rome, and then he'd turn around and he would squeeze all the citizens of his district for any money he can get out of them so that he can recoup his investment and make a profit. He was a Jew ripping off fellow Jews. Do you think they liked him? No. They were certified thieves under rabbinic law. They were forbidden from even entering a synagogue. Their money wasn't accepted for charity because it was considered stolen. They couldn't testify in court because they were considered fundamentally corrupt at a moral level. Your testimony does not hold any water. They were considered scum. Tax collectors were lower than low, traitors to their own people, which begs the question, why did Levi choose to become one? Why would you put yourself in that social standing? What you might not know at this point in the story is that Levi should have known better. He's a Levite. And if you know anything about the Levites, they were designated as priests. And they were the custodians of the tabernacle and the temple in ancient Egypt. They were people by design to be set apart for service to God. Don't miss that. From the time that he was a child, Levi would have been raised in the story of God that says God is at the center of all things. We exist to serve him. It is not about us. It is about him. If nothing else, that would have shaped his identity growing up. But obviously, Levi, somewhere along the way, lost the plot. How do I know this? No one held him hostage and forced him into that tax booth. Remember, he bid on the contract. He chose this. So somewhere along the way, he traded the original story he was grown up to learn that God is at the center of all things and it's all about him. And we need God. For another story that says it's all about me and what I can get from other people. They need me and I need something other than God. So remember the question I threw out there earlier? What does Levi think he needs most in life? What do you think he thinks he needs most in life? Say it out loud. Throw it out. Money. Money. Okay. What else? Status. What? Status. One more.
Power.
Power. Yeah. He got money. He got status. He got power. He got influence. Wealth upon wealth upon wealth. How'd that work out for him? I mean, he can't even tell a judge his version of the facts. His money is worthless. He can't give to charity. They won't accept it. His people hate him. He's a social pariah. And I just picture him. He's a man in the middle of a city surrounded by thousands of people who don't consider him one of theirs. He's invisible. He doesn't matter to them. They don't care about him. Think about how strong the human desire is to matter. Don't you want your life to mean something? Don't you want to mean something to someone? Do you think there was any amount of money in the world that could have satisfied that desire for Levi? No. I don't think he was happy. In fact, I'm going to submit to you this morning because we see it in the context of this passage. I think if he were to look at his life, and if his life was a body, he would see, oh, there's a tumor there. This is broken. This isn't working. They hate me. I can't do this. There's tumors all over the place. I can't do anything. Nobody likes me. I've made a bad decision. I shouldn't have swallowed the goldfish. I think he knows he's sick. He's full of tumors. Do you know you're sick? You got tumors. I got them. I don't know what yours are. Is it the need for approval? Is it the accumulation of wealth and power and status? What's leaking out sideways of your life? Is it anger? Is it an addiction that nobody knows about? What's broken in your life? I don't know what your symptoms are, but I know that Levi chased the contract and the money that came with it, and you and I, believers or not, but especially as believers, you and I, when we take our eyes off of Jesus, we're going to pursue something else. And when we do that, it's going to hurt us. At best, it's not going to make us any healthier. And at worst, it's going to make us sick and kill us. For the wages of sin is death. Relationships die when there's sin in them. Your life gets sick and you die because of sin. I don't know what you're chasing, but I do know that it's probably not working. My goal for you this morning is for you to admit that, because we're going to see in a little bit that Levi admits that. We're sick, guys. We need a doctor. Life without Jesus doesn't work. And when we admit that and when we act on it, it changes everything. That's what Levi does. That's what we're going to see next. Look at what happens next. We see Levi's life with Jesus. As we unpack this, I want to look at three things. That life with Jesus changes everything. And life with Jesus is a life on mission. And life with Jesus demands an explanation. We're going to see this unfold in this passage. Go back with me to verse 27, the end of verse 27. And he, Jesus, said to him, Levi, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and he followed him. Does Levi finish tallying up the register? Does he say, hold on, I got one more guy. Come here, give me your shekels. No. He leaves everything. Think about this. He's given the same command that Peter, James, John, and Andrew were given. Hey, follow me. But for Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, if I'm them and I drop my nets to follow Jesus, and this guy turns out to be a lunatic, I bought into a fraud, what do I do then? I just get my nets out of storage and I go back fishing. No skin off my back. But for Levi, that's not the same. He cannot walk away from this life and then have that life available to go back to. You think he's going to tell the Roman Empire, I quit, and they're going to be like, just come back after your sabbatical. Like, that's not going to happen. They're not going to do it. He's unemployable, which wouldn't be a problem if he can get a job elsewhere in town. But remember, he's hated by everybody. And so on the face of it, this seems like a huge risk to follow Jesus. But obviously he doesn't think that, because he immediately follows him. Why? I think he knows he's sick. He's come to the end of the rope of wealth and power and influence, what he was chasing after, and he realized, uh-oh, there's no more rope left. This isn't working. He knows he's sick. So we have a guy who's used to being invisible and cast aside to the margins of society being seen by somebody. It says Jesus saw him. He is seen by Jesus, and he's invited into community. Guys, Jesus isn't an improv actor who doesn't know the script. He's sovereign. He knows all things from beginning to end. He knows that this guy, Levi, who is Matthew, he's going to be his disciple, and he's going to do amazing things through him. He's going to write the book of Matthew, and that's going to be a part of the Bible, which is going to be the most widely read and sold and distributed book in the history of mankind. And outside of the Psalms, his book, the book of Matthew, is going to be the most widely read book of that book. He knows he's going to use him in an amazing way to change the world, but Levi can't see that right now. And so he's just saying, follow me. Trust me. What is he saying without saying it here? He's saying, Levi, don't listen to the labels that they're putting on you. Don't listen to what your shame or your regret is saying. Stop listening to the siren call of wealth, Levi. You've made it all about you. What's that gotten you? Look at your life. You're riddled with tumors. I have a better story for your life, Levi. Listen to me. Follow me. I'll give you hope and a purpose. I've breathed life into you for a reason. You are not a traitor. You're my messenger, and I'm going to use you. You're my workmanship. So burn the ships and choose this day whom you will serve and follow me. I think he says it like that in the message. I don't know. But I imagine that he says something like that. Like, that's what he means. Or maybe that's what Levi hears. Because Levi gets up and he follows him. He abandons everything. Guys, life with Jesus changes everything. Life with Jesus is also a life on mission. We're going to see that next. Look at verse 29. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. Him, Jesus. Levi made Jesus a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with him. Guys, this is what following Jesus looks like. He opens up his home at great expense to himself. For once in his life, he spends money on someone else. He makes a feast for Jesus. And he invites all of his disciple friends, followers of Jesus? No. Broken tax collectors, traitors, cast-offs. He's a disciple now, but he's not just hanging out with the disciples. He's not going on a prayer walk or studying scripture or fasting. Those are good things. I'm sure he's going to get around to do that, and we should get around to do that. But I just want you to notice here that he goes straight back into his circle of influence, his oikos, and he pursues the friends that are already in his life who don't yet know Jesus, and he does normal everyday life with them. They're going to eat. He's going to eat. Let's eat together. And while we're doing that, I want you to see Jesus in my life. Two sets of questions kind of came up for me when I was thinking through this. Do we have any non-Christian friends? Like a friend who would call you a friend. A friend who, if you said, hey, come over for dinner, they'd be like, all right, I'm bringing the muffins. Like a friend. How many non-Christian friends do you have? We need the body. We need community. I hope you're in a small group or a Bible study and you were rubbing shoulders here on Sundays. And you have to have deep, intimate relationships with other believers. That's what it looks like to be a Christian. But it is also true, and we see it right here, that life with Jesus is a life on mission. And a life on mission inherently involves having non-believers in that life. Levi doesn't cut his old friends out of his life. He doesn't say, hey, you're broken. Why don't you fix yourself? And once you fix yourself, we'll hang out again. No, he keeps hanging out with them and lets Jesus bump into their brokenness. I'm going to do life with you, and you're going to experience Jesus with me. Do we have any non-Christian friends that we actually do life with on a normal basis, on a week-to-week basis, I want to challenge you to make that an aim. Like, aim for that. How are you going to reach people who don't know Jesus if you're not organically overlapping your life with people who don't know Jesus? So eat with them, celebrate with them, recreate with them, play pickleball, go for a run. I don't care. Overlap your life with the rhythms of their life. Second set of questions for us. I just want to imagine here. Picture this. Imagine that if Levi, while he's at this party, imagine that he does the talking for Jesus about Jesus when Jesus is right there. Hey guys, he's a rabbi, he's awesome. Let me tell you about this Jesus guy. Man, like he blessed my friend with a lot of fish the other day. There's a guy who was paralyzed, one touch, boom, he's walking. Another guy, leprosy, one touch, boom, clean. This guy's amazing. He's a rabbi. I follow him now. I'm one of his followers. I love him. I'd love to tell you everything about him. Do you have any questions? I'll answer any questions that you have. I have this little tract for you. I want to tell you about Jesus. That would be ridiculous. He's sitting right there. Jesus is right there. He doesn't need Levi to do the talking for him. Why am I bringing up a silly illustration like that? Because that would be ridiculous. It would be obvious to everybody there that Levi follows Jesus. And so here's the question. As we have non-believers in our life, is it obvious to them, without us ever saying a word, that we follow Jesus? Or will they only know we follow him because we point it out when we share our faith? It should be so evident that we're a follower of Jesus. Following Jesus changes everything. Do we have friends that are not followers of Jesus? And are we intentionally spending time with them so that they can see Jesus in our life? Life with Jesus is a life on mission. Finally, life with Jesus demands an explanation. Look at the next verse, verse 30. But the Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Notice the Pharisees and the scribes, who do they direct their question to? Is it Jesus? No. They're asking the disciples. And they're not asking, why do you say what you're saying? They're interrogating, why do you live your life the way that you live your life? Do our lives demand the same amount of explanation, the same kind of explanation? Do people look at our lives and the way we spend our money, our time, our hospitality, our generosity, our encouragement? Do they just look at our life and we're so set apart? That's what sanctified means. We're set apart. Do our lives look so different from going with the grain of culture instead going against the grain? And they just look at it and they're like, can you please explain why you live your life the way that you live? And then the only logical explanation, thank you for asking the question. Now you're a captive audience. Now I can just conversationally witness to you. And it's not this templated, formal thing, script I memorized, and can I tell you, sit you down and tell you about Jesus, and they don't really want to hear the story. No, they're begging for an answer because your life demands an explanation. Is that true for us? Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And I love how Jesus answers the question. Verse 31, Jesus replied to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." What does Levi think he needs most in life? That was the question I posed. And I very intentionally worded that question how I worded it on purpose. What does Levi think he needs? Here's the question behind the question. Does he actually need that, or does he just think he needs it? He thinks he needs money, but does he actually need money? No, it's an insufficient savior. He needs Jesus. Just because something is a perceived need doesn't mean it's an actual need. Those are two different things. Why does a nomadic tribesman in Africa run for hundreds of miles to chase down an animal so he has dinner for his family? Why do we dig hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of feet? Sometimes in history, we've done it by hand just to get water. Why? We actually need food and water, and we will do dramatic things to chase after the thing that we know we need, up to and including abandoning the life that we formerly had, just like Levi did. When the thing that we actually need is what we agree is a perceived need, when we get that thing, it's usually good for us, isn't it? We get fed, we get hydrated, we get healthy. But when that thing isn't an actual need, but it's a perceived need to us and we chase after it, what happens when we get it? It usually brings us pain and brokenness and disappointment. We're left unsatisfied, unfulfilled, and sick. Here's why I wanted to ask that question and why I keep coming back to it. Because I see it threaded throughout the text, and it punctuates in the last word of this passage. What we think we need matters. I know there's a reason that Paul exhorts us to be transformed by the renewing of our what? Minds. To renew your mind, to change the way you think. Why does he say that? Well, why does Jesus say that he's come? We see at the end of verse 32. What does he come to do? Say it out loud. To call sinners to repentance. That word repentance in the Greek is the word metanoia. It's the combination of two other words, metamorphosis. So like a caterpillar to a butterfly, completely different. A complete change. Metamorphosis. And another word, paranoia, having to do with the mind, right? So repentance, by definition, means a radical change of your mind. And so Jesus is saying here, I have come to call people who know that they are sick to change their mind about what will heal them. He's the better doctor, and he wants them to know that. And Levi's there saying, guys, I found him. He's what I needed all along. Don't go to Dr. Wealth. He's not going to work. I tried it. It left me hopeless and empty and sick. Go to Dr. Jesus. He's what you need. Come hang out with me. I hope you get to know him. Friends, we're just a bunch of people on a healing journey who are telling all of our friends who are sick who the better doctor is. That's it. I found the better doctor. I'm not a drug addict anymore. I'm not addicted anymore. I don't need approval anymore. I found the better doctor. We were dead, church, and now we're alive. We were wasting away, and now we have what? A hope and a future. We were puking up the bile of anger and shame and regret and brokenness. And now what can't we keep inside of us if we're actually following Jesus? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. We can't keep it inside of us, church. He changed our life. And now the mission of our life involves opening our homes, opening our tables, opening our lives so that those who don't know Jesus can come into our spaces and come face to face with Jesus in our life, because he can change their life too. That's why we have breath in our lungs. There's a reason that the moment you put your faith in Jesus, the moment that you were saved, you weren't snatched up into heaven. Because God wants to use you here in Lyndale. He wants to use you to change your home, to change your block, to change your company, to change this city. He's going to use you. And you and I, we can't see how he's going to use us. Levi couldn't have seen how he was going to use us. But all it takes is a step of faith and obedience when Jesus is calling every single one of us this morning to follow him. I don't care if you've been a follower of Jesus for 10 years. Today you need to follow him. Because there's something in your life that you're going to chase other than Jesus. And I promise you, it's going to bring you pain. Follow him. Choose this day whom you will serve. Life without Jesus is full of unsatisfying longings. Life without Jesus is full of wanderings without a purpose. It's full of tumors that we don't have a treatment for. But life with Jesus changes everything. Our deepest desires are fulfilled. We have a hope and a future. We're part of a greater story where we matter. It's a life on mission, and if we're doing it right, it's going to be a life that demands an explanation. It's going to be a life that God can use to literally change the world. And I don't say that hyperbolically. Do you think Levi knew he was going to change the world? No, he just stepped out in faith. Guys, we found the doctor. We got a bunch of people in our lives that don't know they're sick. Or they know they're sick, and what they're turning to isn't working. So let's open our homes. Let's open our tables. Let's open our lives so that all of our friends can encounter the doctor that they really need. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the community that you are building here. God, I pray for movement in this city. I pray for a revival in the city that you would use the people in this room to reach the rest of their homes, the rest of their extended families, the rest of their neighborhoods, their cubicles and their companies. God, you want to use us. I pray that we would open up the table of our lives. And I pray that the people who don't know you will encounter you at that table. They will come to see that you are the better Savior. And they will stop going to the other doctors. God, use us. Ring our lives out for your glory and for the good of this city. We love you. Thank you for your word. Amen.